Luke 13. Now on the same occasion, there were some present who reported to him about the Galileans whose blood Pilate had mingled with their sacrifices. And he answered and said to them, Do you suppose that these Galileans are greater sinners than all other Galileans because they suffered this fate? I tell you no, but unless you repent, you will all likewise perish. Or do you suppose that those 18 on whom the Tower of Siloam fell and killed them were worse culprits than all the men who lived in Jerusalem? I tell you no, but unless you repent, you will all likewise perish. And he began telling this parable. A certain man had a fig tree, which had been planted in his vineyard, and he came looking for fruit on it and did not find any. And he said to the vineyard keeper, Behold, for 3 years I have come looking for fruit on this fig tree without finding any. Cut it down. Why does it even use up the ground? And he answered and said to him, Let it alone, sir, for this year too, until I dig around it and put in fertilizer. And if it bears fruit next year, fine, but if not, cut it down. And he was teaching in one of the synagogues on the Sabbath. And behold, there was a woman who for 18 years had had a sickness caused by a spirit. She was bent double, could not straighten up at all. And when Jesus saw her, he called her over and said to her, Woman, you are freed from your sickness. And he laid his hands upon her, and immediately she was made erect again and began glorifying God. And the synagogue official, indignant because Jesus had healed on the Sabbath, began saying to the multitude in response, There are 6 days in which work should be done. Therefore come during them and get healed, and not on the Sabbath day. But the Lord answered him and said, You hypocrites! Does not each of you on the Sabbath untie his ox or his donkey from the stall and lead him away to water him? And this woman, a daughter of Abraham as she is, whom Satan had bound for 18 long years, should she not have been released from this bond on the Sabbath day? And he said this, all his opponents were being humiliated, and the entire multitude was rejoicing over all the glorious things being done by him. Therefore he was saying, What is the kingdom of God like, and to what shall I compare it? It is like a mustard seed which a man took and threw into his own garden, and it grew and became a tree, and the birds of the air nested in its branches. Again he said, To what shall I compare the kingdom of God? It is like leaven which a woman took and hid in 3 pecks of meal until it was all leaven. And was passing through from one city and village to another, teaching and preaching, proceeding on his way to Jerusalem. And someone said to him, Lord, are there just a few who are being saved? And he said to them, Strive to enter by the narrow door. For many, I tell you, will seek to enter and will not be able. Once the head of the house gets up and shuts the door, and you begin to stand outside and knock on the door, saying, Lord, open up to us. Then he will answer and say to you, I do not know where you are from. Then you will begin to say, We ate and drank in your presence, and you taught in our streets. And he will say, I tell you, I do not know where you are from. Depart from me, all you evildoers. There will be weeping and gnashing of teeth there when we see Abraham and Isaac and Jacob and all the prophets in the kingdom of God, but yourselves being cast out. And they will come from east and west and from north and south and will recline at the table in the kingdom of God. And behold, some are last who will be first, and some are first who will be last. Just at the same time, Pharisees came up saying to him, Go away and depart from here, for Herod wants to kill you. And he said to them, Go and tell that fox, Behold, I cast out demons and perform cures today and tomorrow, and the third day I reach my goal. Nevertheless, I must journey on today and tomorrow and the next day, for it cannot be that a prophet should perish outside of Jerusalem. O Jerusalem, Jerusalem, the city that kills the prophets and stones those sent to her, how often I wanted to gather your children together, just as a hen gathers her brood under her wings, and you would not have it. Behold, your house is left to you desolate, and I say to you, you shall not see me until the time comes when you say, Blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord. Amen. And so chapter 13 is primarily a call to repent, right? And so he's telling the people here because, you know, the chapter is dealing with the issue of salvation, dealing with the issue of choice and many other things. And interestingly, in the beginning, you know, there's a situation. Remember, we talked about yesterday that Jesus is just continually responding, you know, to people, responding to conversations, responding to what's going on. The response here is people are talking about, you know, these people that were killed by Pilate. And so Jesus asked this question, you know, and it's real simple. Well, these guys that died, were there any worse sinners, you know, than everyone else that was living in the time? Or the tower, right, that fell in Siloam? Is this, you know, were people there that were killed even worse sinners than people that lived in that area at the time? You know, and obviously Jesus is saying, no, it's not. Which gives us a little clue into kind of our world and, you know, what we call like disasters and tragedies and, you know, these things that happen, you know, and it seems like even more so, you know, in the days that we're living in right now. How do I say this? Bad things happen, you know. I mean, life happens, right? And a part of us being in a sinful world, you know, when Adam and Eve sinned, it says, you know, from the day that you eat of this fruit, right, it says, you shall surely die. And literally, that's what happened. And so, you know, and if you get an idea, notice something that happens, right? Two issues. One is, you know, from Genesis moving all the way out, notice that people live much longer, right? From the beginning of creation, and they get to a certain point of time. That would deal with the sin issue in the world. In other words, you know, sin enters the world, and sin, right, Paul tells us, is death. Death enters the world, but it doesn't come upon the people of the earth so quickly. And so there's a period of time where sin is just kind of builds up and builds up and builds up. I mean, I was born in the 60s, right? I mean, that sounds kind of crazy, but I was born in the 60s, right? And going to school as a little kid, I did not have to deal with the things that even my kids will have to go to school and deal with. You know, it's just the world is getting worse and worse and worse. You know, I mean, it's just the reality. If you don't believe that, then you just need to open up the newspaper. You know, I mean, the world is just getting worse. Things that, like, in my day would just be considered, like, just unheard of become so commonplace today, right? And so, you know, we see that the wages of sin is death, and that just kind of comes through that way. Another way of looking at it also is, like, you know, I mean, obviously it's the family of Adam, and we look through, it's all one family. They're all intermarrying with each other. There should be disease and mental retardation and all these things, right? But when we see the beginning of the family of God, it's actually not that way. Why? Because sin is not so prevalent yet. You know, or the result, the effect of sin is not so prevalent. You know, and then it comes to a point where in the law, and then, you know, God basically said, don't intermarry families, right? And basically, that's a nod to, well, sin has totally encompassed the world. And as a result now, it's death and pestilence and disease and all these things are happening. You know, we're living in an evil world, right? You know, yes, you know, we should save the planet, okay? You should recycle. I mean, you should do all those things. You know, you should be green. You know, I mean, I think those are not, you know, it should be complementary to the scriptures because we're stewards of this earth. You know, but at the same time, you know, we are not going to bring peace to this earth. You know, we as human beings, we do not have the capacity to do that. Right. And so, you know, it's contingent that we, you know, move on with our first task, which is evangelism. Right. If you think of, you know, in this context, and he says, look, you got to, you know, this happens in the world. So repent or likewise, you'll follow the same, your same fate as everyone else. You know, and it's this call to repentance. It's the call to this new life, you know, that we can live on earth, but also, you know, the life to come. And, you know, he talks about a rich man who has a fig tree. This verse or this chapter makes many nods to the Jewish people, right? So let me take a moment just to explain a little bit. There's some people in the church that they believe in, I mean, they don't know this, but it's called replacement theology. If you ever heard this term before, what replacement theology means is that a lot of Christians believe the church, right? You know, in other words, Israel was God's chosen people. Israel continually sinned, turned their back on God, you know, crucified the Lord Jesus Christ, you know, and so, you know, and you go through the book of Acts, and now God has changed his focus from Israel, and now his focus is on the church. And so in a way that the church has replaced Israel as the chosen people. This is one of the most primary theological assumptions of many American Christians, right? And so they don't really care so much about Israel, you know, because, you know, kind of like Israel's, their time is done. You know what I mean? They had their season. They did continually disobeyed, and so they're done. And now they focus on the church. I want to tell you that actually that's not biblical, okay? We do not believe in replacement theology. In fact, Paul says it much better. He says that we as the church, we are grafted. And he specifically chooses that word. It's like yarn being put together. We are grafted with the Jewish people. And so our fate as the church is connected to the fate of the church in Israel, right? And so, you know, this is a very, very different thinking, you know, to understand. And that's why, like, for me, I'm American. I vote, right? You know, I usually try to vote for a Christian president. And I was really excited, you know, when George Bush came into office, Bush number two, okay? And don't give me bad looks or anything, you know? Because, you know, he was a born-again believer, had a real authentic, you know, conversion experience, unlike Clinton and, you know, Obama, right? I mean, the real, like you say, he's a real born-again believer. But at the same time, he did things in dealing with Israel that really, really confused me. You know, because the key, you know, I don't mean to spend so much time on Israel, but the key with Israel, God gave Israel the land. In fact, the land that God gave them, right, you know, or the land they occupy right now, it's you know, 20, 30 times bigger. You know, and God gave them the land to fortify themselves against their enemies. But because of their disobedience, you know, politically and whatnot, they started giving this land away. And that's why we're in the trouble that we're in right now. But that's God's land given to the Jewish people. You know, the moment that you parcel land off, or as, you know, I mean, I don't think there's one American in this room that I know, right? You know, and if the Americans, they force Israel to give land away, right? You know what happens? You are incurring God's judgment. You know, I mean, that's the key. Like, for instance, I'll give you another example. Abortion, okay? You know, yes, if you make abortions illegal, people will still get abortions, right? Yeah, obviously. I mean, that's the argument. Well, people will just go to the back rooms. Okay, that's not really the context. Why it's important, imperative that countries, nations per se, right, make sure they follow God's law. Because even if it's still going to happen, but at least it'll be illegal, at least as a nation, we're coming together and we're saying, this is wrong. This is not what's supposed to happen. And when that happens, or when you don't do that, you incur God's judgment. You know what I mean? Is it still going to happen? Yes, it may still happen, but that's the key. You're incurring God's judgment. And so, like, all the people that are praying against abortion, that's us, basically all we're trying to say is we just don't want God to judge us, because nations are judged when you look through the scriptures. We don't want God to judge us because of our laws that are contrary to the laws of God. You know, abortion just being one, also taking care of the poor, you know, and there's so many other things laid out there, right? And so in that same context, right, I mean, we got someone like Bush that you know, wants them to give land up, but that's not Israel's choice. That's God given to them. And so, you know, that's why it's imperative for us, right, I mean, first and foremost, you know, to always pray for Israel. You know, pray for the peace of Jerusalem, for in its peace you shall have peace. You know, a direct command. You know, when you pray for the peace of Jerusalem, right? In peace meaning the shalom, meaning the government of God coming down. In its peace, you will have peace. It's a direct correlation because we are grafted together. You know, I finally realized later on that Condoleezza Rice and you know, and Bush and, you know, people that were, you know, born again Christians, they actually are replacement theology people. Right, and so they believe that the church, that's why it doesn't register, you know, and so, I mean, that's a whole other side. And so this passage of the fig tree, Jesus is giving a nod to the Jewish people. You know, God has not given up on the Jews, you know. In fact, the end will come when the number of Jews is numbered, right, you know, as well as the number of Gentiles, but it's to the Jew first, right, and then to the Gentiles. You know, and so, I mean, it'd be pretty important for us to pray for the peace of Jerusalem. You know, it'd be pretty important for us to really pray for, you know, God to do something. And something that I've noticed through the years, I've noticed that people that are praying people, you know, I mean, people that are really sensitive to the Lord and are called to intercede, almost every single one of them prays for Israel. You know, and I always thought that was really odd, you know, like, I mean, what's up with that, you know? But it's just part of God's heart. You know, in its peace, you will have peace. And so we go to another passage, which is another really interesting passage. You know, there are certain passages of Scripture that really give us a picture of very practically how to live our Christian lives. And we have one right here. And if you don't catch this, you'll actually totally miss it. But here's this woman. He's teaching on the Sabbath. The issue to the Jews is he's teaching on the Sabbath. But the real issue is something even deeper. And he says, the woman who 18 years had a sickness caused by a spirit. If you're taking notes, or underline that phrase in your Bible, caused by a spirit. Right? So now we are confronted, right? Now we're going to do, you know, in our minds, right? We're going to lay out some systematic theology. We're going to put some pieces together, right? You know, and so here's this woman. She was bent over backwards, right? In other words, she had problem, some issue with her spine or something, you know, and that issue was caused by an evil spirit. And so now we have the picture of a sickness, right? I mean, a legitimate, verifiable sickness that's actually demon-produced or demon-induced or, you know, whatever you want to call it, right? But we're very clear, caused by an evil spirit, a demon. So sickness. So, you know, maybe about a month before, we heard about weather that was caused by a spirit, right? And so storms, right? Nature, these things. Now we have a picture of a sickness that's caused by, we've seen attitudes and people say things that were caused by a spirit. Well, we've seen that. But now we have a verifiable evidence, right, a proof text in the scriptures to say that there was an instance very much like Peter's mother-in-law where Jesus rebukes the fever. That was another, now that's another sickness produced by an evil spirit. And then Jesus tells her, right, woman, you are freed from your sickness, right? Laid his hands upon her. And immediately she was made erect again and became glorifying God. And so there was a deliverance that took place, you know, but in this context, Jesus didn't rebuke the spirit like he did Peter's mother-in-law, right? But we have a picture, you know, and so, you know, another way of looking at this, and you know, we don't want to go too far to one extreme now and say all sicknesses are some form of demonization. I don't think that's true. But there will be some sicknesses that are a product of demonization. You know, and so we can look at a couple different ways, practically speaking. One is when you're praying for the sick, it might be a good suggestion to pray against an evil spirit, right? I mean, just, you know, that could be one practical thing, right? That when you are dealing with sickness and you're praying for the sick, you know, as well as you're asking God to heal, you know, in the same breath, you should be rebuking the enemy. You know, that's just a suggestion. The other thing is that when people do get healed physically, you know what happens? You're destroying the works of the devil. Remember Jesus, you know, and he came to the earth, right? He says, I came to destroy the works of the devil, right? And so it'd be pretty imperative for us to pray for the sick. You know, regardless of what condition or what is behind it, you know, I mean, you know, my kids, right? I mean, every once in a while, Emma will come up to me and says, Emma, tummy ache, right? You know, and it's, in that context, it's not demonization. You know what I mean? It's because she ate like 16 lollipops. You know what I mean? Like she ate like, you know, like everything you could think of and ate it fast. And, right, then, you know, I mean, I would say, yeah, that's really not a demon-induced sickness. That's just your own, you know, your own sinfulness, you know, in a way, your gluttony, you know, that caused these things to happen, right? And so we need to have some kind of wisdom, you know, in thinking about these things. But, you know, when you're praying for the sick, rebuke the spirit. You know, it may be there, may not be there. What do you got to lose? you know what I mean? Just pray against, you know, whatever spirit may be at work that's causing any illness or sickness or whatnot. What I've found personally, and what I usually like to do, if you've ever gone to a retreat with me, what I usually like to do is usually in the beginning, I like to just pray for the sick, right? Because I usually find that a lot of times when people come to a retreat, you know what I mean, or come to some kind of like a conference or something, you know, that the enemy is working overtime to distract them. And it's the coolest thing because almost everybody gets healed. You know what I mean? You know, and it's usually like headaches or some kind of backache or some kind of cough, you know, something to, you know, to sidetrack them from really receiving, you know, what God has for them for that weekend or whatnot. And so it's like the easiest thing to do. You know, you just pray real simply. And sure enough, most people get healed because it's not necessarily a physical thing. It's a spiritual thing that's at work, right? You know, you just rebuke the enemy and boom, he just goes. And then, you know, what happens to people there, they're like, wow. You know, I mean, a couple of things happen. One, they think, wow, this guy's really powerful. I am actually not. You know, it's just a very, they don't understand how simple it is. You know, and the other thing simply is like, wow, God really touched me. I'm ready to receive from the Lord, you know. And so you have like an open, captive audience, you know, when this happens. And so, you know, and so just kind of keep in mind with that. Now, if you didn't understand or if you didn't believe that this woman had this sickness that was induced by a spirit, all you do is read down and just go to verse 16. And this woman, now, was she a believer? Yeah, a daughter of Abraham. Can Christians be tormented by evil spirits? You better believe it. A daughter of Abraham, as she is, whom Satan had bound for 18 long years. Right? So if you didn't believe the first part where I said it, right, now you know that Satan himself was involved in this with this woman. Right? And so 18 long years had she was bound. What bound her? It was the sickness. Right? It was the sickness. Okay? So you can't really get out of that, right? This was a demonically induced sickness. So when you're praying for the sick or whatever it happens, right? You know, one of the prayers that we should always offer up is a prayer of deliverance. You know, for that person. Okay? Now, things are continuing to happen. So he talks about the mustard seed. Now, the significance of the mustard seed in leaven, right, is the mustard seed is very, very small, right? But it makes a big impact. Leaven is a very little thing, but leaven penetrates everything. Leaven is yeast, okay? You know, you put a little bit of yeast in bread, you know, some of the guys that bake and whatnot, it absorbs the whole thing, you know. And what he's trying to tell us here is the kingdom of God is like that. It's a little thing, right? It's just a tiny little thing, but eventually it's thorough and it makes a great impact, you know. And you know, we see this happening as well in terms of the kingdom of God. Then he goes into the cities and villages. People, and again, he's responding. People ask this simple question. You know, is it just a few who are being saved? Now, notice the context here. The answer is, right, I do not know where you are from. There's another similar passage in Matthew, right, where Jesus will deal with this, and he says, I do not know you. So it's kind of two different things, right? You know, the one meaning, you know, and it's actually there's three different passages like this in the Gospels. And one simply says, I do not know you. In other words, you know, you're going to go to hell. The another passage actually says, I do not endorse you. You know, and in this passage says, I don't know where you are from. Right? And so you can just draw different kind of conclusions, you know, to what he's saying here. Right? And you know, this is the key of the salvation issue. Right, that it's going to be a narrow door. You know, I talked about it on Sunday, you know, a little bit. You know, the Christian life is not the easiest life to live, right? It's the Christian life is choosing the narrow way, right? It's so contrary to the way many of our friends live on this earth, you know, and whatnot. And so, you know, we need to be quite assured of that. So let's close our eyes today. And then the end is a nod to Jerusalem again. As we sing a song before the Lord, I want to just invite you to just do a scan. Maybe there are some people that are sick around you, going through disease or, you know, whatever it may be. Might be a good idea to pray against the enemy in that regard. I'm not saying that that's the case, but it might be a good idea to do that. You know, we talked about it a few days ago, right? I mean, not everything is, you know, not all bad things or whatnot are demonically induced, but you can rest assured that the enemy will take advantage of every bad thing, right? So the issue, did he cause it? I don't know, but I can almost guarantee that he's around it. He's around woundedness and brokenness and sin. and disease and pestilence, storms, right? He's around it somehow. He's taking advantage of it somehow. And so it may be a good idea for us to get into a spiritual prayer for mode, warfare prayer, and pray against certain things. Maybe some of you are sick right now, to rebuke it. The authority that God's given to you. Speak to the pain and say, be gone now in Jesus' name. And see what happens. As Monica leads us, let's just meditate on that.
Stronger and nothing compares.
Let's pray this morning. Let's pray for those around us who are sick. Let's ask God to heal them. Let's ask God to destroy the works of the devil. Let's pray for our family members or members of our body, you know, that are, it's more not necessarily our body, but our relatives of people around us. And let's ask God to begin to intervene in their life. Let's rebuke the enemy. All right, let's speak to the pain. And let's speak to whatever cause it is and ask the Holy Spirit to just banish the works of the devil in the lives of people around us. And let's just go before the Lord and just pray for miracles to happen. You know, pray for God. If you're encountering any kind of sickness, right, let's pray for yourself. Pray, just rebuke whatever it may be. Ask the Lord to move on our behalf. And let's pray together. And in application of what we talked about today, let's just spend a moment, let's pray for the peace of Jerusalem. And let's ask God to continue to draw the people of God, the Israelites, to Himself. Pray for Jesus to reveal Himself to our Jewish brothers and sisters, that there would be a revelation that comes and that they would trust Jesus as Yeshua Messiah. And let's ask God to, Jerusalem may be the most volatile city in the world. Right? I mean, you got to understand, there are incredible spiritual ramifications going on there. And let's pray for its peace, that in its peace we shall have peace. Let's pray. Let's go to our mission focus and let's pray for YWAM Masters Beauty. They just signed a lease for a new property that they're going to start their base out of. And so let's ask God to bless them as they renovate and do all those different things. Let's pray for Kenny in Nagoya. Ask the Lord to continue to touch him and bless him. Now he's about to go out to a camp soon to minister, so just cover him. Let's pray for Rachel in Thailand. She continues to lead the school. Pray for North Korea, the persecuted church, and for Chris, and also for our mission team that's going there this August to work with him and them. Let's also pray for our Pastor Sophia and our team that's in China. Today's our last day. They should be heading back soon. Let's continue to pray for a good final day of ministry for the team in China and Lijiang right now. Just lift up our mission people. Let's pray for our church ministries, especially the youth and young adult ministries. Let's pray for Noah's Ark. Pray for the kids and Pastor Sam and the teachers as they lead. Pray for Pastor Nate and the SP youth in their Bible studies and their community. Pray for our campus ministry at Hong Kong U. Pray for God's hand to continue to be upon them and Pastor Sophia, she leads. Pray that many students would come to know Jesus, especially the students from the mainland. And so let's lift up these ministries. Let's pray for our house churches meeting tonight. Let's pray for Kennedy House Church and for Pacific Place and Conduit Road. And let's ask God's hand to be upon each of them, each of the leaders. Pray that they would just really not only go over the message and everything, but that they'd really be connected to one another, to the Lord, to worship, and that they would all get ready for the retreat and just pray powerful prayers leading up to that place. So let's pray. Let's pray for SP 1.5. Let's pray for all the logistics. Now, pray for our architects as they're making plans, renovation plans. Pray for our lease. A couple of hiccups came up in the lease signing. A couple of provisions that China Can made that are a bit ridiculous. And so let's pray for that negotiation process to go through well. Let's just continue to lift up the Vine Church as well, as they are in their construction phases and planning to move and have their first service there during that time. Let's also pray that in our fundraising for SP Move that we won't lose any momentum, because we're moving to another place, that people will still give sacrificially, and we'll still see God's hand upon us in that way. And then let's also pray for our retreat. Pray for Pastor Dominic and his team as they minister. Pray for all the logistics. Pray for people's schedules to open up. And right now, there's a couple pressing issues with people's passports. They get it on time. so they can get their visa out and things like that. And so let's just lift up all these different logistical things. And you know, I know Kenny and Monica are swamped with work, and so let's cover them as well. And so let's just pray for a real fruitful time. I think this retreat is just going to be epic, you know, for us as a church coming together. And so let's really pray for a move of God, you know, to really stir us in that place. Let's lift up our move and the retreat. Lord, we thank you, God. We bless you today, Father. Lord, we pray, God, as believers, Lord, that we would continually choose the narrow road, Father. God, and not because, Lord, that we're spiritual or anything, God, but we recognize, God, that there is so much opposition to who you are, Lord. And help us to always stand firm in our faith, God. Give us strength, God, that we can't do it by ourselves, Lord. And so help us, God, to continually be echoes of the message of God, Lord, that we'd see many people, right, come to the saving knowledge of the Lord Jesus Christ. And so to that end, Lord, we ask you to use us today even, Father God, no matter where we're going, Lord, to be the messenger of your hope and your love and your peace, God. So we thank you, Lord. Watch over us today, God. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Amen. God bless you guys. Have a great, great day today, and we'll see you guys tomorrow.